Had a very interesting time as we were gone. We were able to, it's something I've wanted to do for a long time, able to drop in on the Angelus Temple, Amy Semple McPherson's church in Los Angeles, and got to sit down with the historian of the church, and we spent about 2.5 hours talking with this lady. And she allowed us into the auditorium, which I'd always wanted to go inside the auditorium, but got to actually spend time in the parsonage where she lived and got to hear a lot of good stories about this woman that God used so mightily in the 1920s to bring the full gospel to America. She was not without controversy, and anybody who preaches the kingdom of God is going to face some kind of controversy, or let's say it biblically, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. And so interesting the different things that had occurred in her life, and the news media was no different then than it is now. If you can find something that appears to be out of sorts with a preacher, then they're going to make it news. And so the woman, you know, didn't spend a lot of time talking about those areas of controversy, though we were very aware of them, one being her kidnapping and the other, her very flamboyant lifestyle. Catherine Kuhlman patterned herself after Amy McPherson, and it was interesting, though, to hear some of the stories that I had not heard. I thought one of the things that was interesting was a letter that was from Anthony Quinn. And it was just a note to her. He played in their band, in their orchestra, and sent her a little note one day and said, "I just want to thank you personally for you single-handedly have saved the Mexican community here in Los Angeles." It started out as she moved into the new parsonage during the Depression and some different things that someone had happened by to see if she had a cup of coffee. And she said, "Well, of course." And it turned out then to be a sandwich. And then it turned out to feeding hundreds of thousands of people. Her home was open, actually taken over by people coming through. They had to build a new facility. One of the great stories I like, though, for those that didn't have any money, and I don't know why she did it this way, but she did everything uniquely. But in her home, right at the hand railing of going to her private apartments upstairs, she had installed this little dispenser of cable car or of streetcar tokens. And the poor that would come out to services, they would just walk in there and get a token, and if they were coming back for the next meeting, they'd take two, one to get home and one to come back. And God just constantly providing for all of the needs, but again, showing her heart and her desire for that community. In a time when the average Pentecostal church, the 1920s, was running 75, 80 people, they were having attendance of 15,000. And signs and wonders that were taking place. People being just compelled to come to the ministry. It was like when Whitfield was preaching, and we've heard the comment about, I think it was Benjamin Franklin, that he was asked one time, because he was always at the meetings of Whitfield, and they said, "Benjamin, have you become a believer? Do you now believe?" And he said, "I don't come because I believe. I come because it's obvious he believes. And I want to hear what he has to say." And that's what drew people to her, the full spirit. In those days, the full gospel was not being preached readily. And here's someone that was full of the spirit that wouldn't compromise the word of God. And so it was exciting to see the generations as they've carried over and the Four Square movement continuing on, very much ahead of the time. They're getting ready to have their general election, and one of the old-timers was asked, because there's a woman running for the president of the Four Square Church, and one of the old-timers was asked, "Do you believe the church is ready for a woman leader. And he said, a woman founded it. And I am ready for a woman leader. Not this one. It has to do with merit, doesn't it? In Christ, there's neither male nor female. There's not Jew or Gentile. And to see way ahead of their time, this woman taking on that ministry and God using her mightily. But I think it's many of the things that today are so contemporary they were facing then. There is no new thing under the sun. And so it was a great time. We just got to be edified and enjoy the fellowship. This lady was 84 years old, just sharp as a tack, and had been going to the church, I believe, 55 years or more. And found out another great fact that Clayton Kershaw attends the Full Gospel Church. Or I knew he was a believer, but it was great to find out that he's spirit-filled and he's a baseball player that plays for the Dodgers, one of the best pitchers of our era. And I knew he was, you know, very bold in his witness, but it was cool to find out he's spirit-filled and sharing the gospel boldly with all of the people that he comes in contact with, spends his off time overseas doing missions work, and some great things that are going on for the Lord. But that was a very enjoyable time, and able to just look back, seeing the one room they had filled with different crutches and braces and many of the things that God manifested himself mightily in healing and deliverance. The gospel available to all. They at that time, segregation was still very strong, and they had all nationalities and the rich and the poor that were there, movie stars. It was a move of the Spirit that was of a phenomena that people came just to watch. To see God move, and many of the big movie stars of that era had come through that ministry. Some gotten saved, and reaching out to all segments of society. And like then, the same as today, you know, criticism because of the elitism, you know, it's only the poor that should have the gospel. But she didn't believe that. She believed if you were rich, poor, it didn't matter. He died for everybody. And there is no class system in the kingdom of God. And so thank God for those that have gone before us. Amen. That great cloud of witnesses of which she is one. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 15 this morning. And we want to pick up where we left off in our last session. And we were mentioning that in this hour, as we're preparing for the return of the Lord Jesus, and of course that is one of the four squares. If you wonder, what is four square? It was just the four points of their belief system. And it's exactly what we believe. And they believed in salvation. They believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They believed in the second coming of Christ. And they believed in divine healing. And as she was influenced in her early age, miraculously healed herself, and seeing family members set free from different diseases, her heart was moved to dedicate herself fully to the kingdom of God. Her real heart's desire, and her first husband, the real love of her life, died on the missions field. And she was left there stranded, and God supernaturally sent provision for her to come back to America. And when somebody had asked her, what are you going to do? She said, I have no plans for my life. And God spoke to her very clearly and said, I have a plan for your life. And momentarily, there was an opportunity to speak to this group. And she thought, well, I'll go. And her first preaching was at, it just went out of my mind, the big hall in London. It'll come back to me. But anyway, the largest hall in London, and she was asked to come and speak, and she thought, well, you know, there could be 50 or 60 people there. I can handle that. And this is her first time to ever preach, and there were 12,000 people showed up. And that's what launched her into that ministry. God has a plan for our lives. Amen? He has a plan for your life. And here's the good news. Regardless of our circumstances we might be in this morning, and there's probably one or two of us that might have one adversity or another going on in our life, whether it be physical, financial, emotional, relational, whether it be in our marriage, whether it be with our children. One thing you can be assured of this morning, the steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord. Amen? And we delight in His way. Wherever you find yourself this morning, lift up your voice and praise God and worship Him. He is worthy. Delight in God's way, not in what you presume to know and think is the best way. God's way is best. Amen? Our steps are ordered of the Lord. Before you were born, God lived this day and delivered you from all your fears. Hallelujah. And that's what's available to us when we rejoice in the goodness of the Lord. His ways are not our ways. They're far above your comprehension. The infinite knowledge of God and the infinite power of God will affect His will in your life if we'll rest and let Him do it. And in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Praise God. Can you give thanks this morning? Can you lift up your voice and praise Him even though it's beyond your understanding? All of these things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. And if we believe that this morning, we are a blessed people. We are a victorious people called to give glory and honor to our Redeemer. Chapter 15 of Proverbs, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. We were talking last session about the fact that the Lord is preparing us for His coming. He's not only coming for a pure church, He's coming for a united church. He's coming for a church that is not only sanctified, but unified. He's coming to receive us unto Himself, a bride, a church, synonymous. A bride and a church that is without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And we've talked about the urgency in our hearts many times and the effort that we make to be unspotted from the world. Our sanctification being a lack of worldliness. And we came to look at the fact that some of the most worldly things that can be partaken of is slander, gossip, murder in the hearts of the Christian who sits very securely in the confines of the church and wants to come up with certain clauses that are not scriptural, such as the husband clause. It is not acceptable to gossip to your husband. Amen. And God even goes beyond that. Your best friend, which should be one and the same, but too often are not. or to those who are in leadership in the church. When there's conflict between individuals in the body of Christ, you don't run to a deacon or run to a pastor. The Bible says go to them alone. You got a problem? Go to them. If it's not sin, keep it to yourself. Amen? Now, why are we talking about this? Because a house divided against itself cannot stand. We all know that scripture, and we, you know, we put some type of spiritual, mysterious application of what that means in our minds. Beloved, it means what it says. Whether it's a family or whether it's a corporate gathering of the body of Christ, Satan has one plan and one plan alone: to get you in conflict with God. Has God said? Amen? To question God, to question the Word of God, to question the way God brings about unity, to question the way God brings about spiritual healing and deliverance. To somehow presume we love people more than God loves them. To presume that we know more about other people's hearts than God does. And we've shared it many times. If you can't even know your own heart, how are you going to know somebody else's? And there's only one way a person is and can be known, and that's by the fruit of our lives. For by their fruits. So unless there's evidence, unless there's fruit that's clear fruit of sin, we have nothing to do with speaking towards somebody else unless it be wholesome words and speaking to edification. Be nice if we started practicing that, wouldn't it? And it not just be some doctrine. Because it's the only way that Satan can gain access to the church. Not only this fellowship, I'm talking about the church. And so he says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Here's one of the things that this verse is speaking toward. How many times when we're in conversation or maybe even in disagreement, if not in conflict, do we have to have the last word? You don't need to raise your hand. Anybody in here always have to have the last word? Even if you whisper it to yourself walking away? And the other person can't even hear you. A soft answer will turn away wrath. An answer of a heart that is pure, a heart that loves, a heart that is walking in true biblical humility. We're always ready. Always ready to hear and to presume in love the best about our brothers and sisters. Amen? Love thinks no evil. Boy, if we could get that in our hearts, that'd get us a long way down the road, wouldn't it? But that Adamic nature within us, that inability to accept our faults, our guilt, that need to justify ourselves, the woman thou gavest me. That woman did not make you sin. You sin because of your failure to obey the word of God. Adam, he made you preeminent over every living thing, including your wife, that was upon the earth. But because you abdicated your role, because you listened to your wife, Because you had a better way. Because you had whatever it was you wanted to preserve. You couldn't think about going back and being alone again. He was never alone. God was always present with him and came and walked with him in the cool of the night. Amen?
Amen.
Isn't it tragic that God wasn't enough for Adam, and tragically, so often he's not enough for us. As we love him with all of our hearts, as we allow his word to become preeminent in our lives. We ask ourselves this morning, can I say that my heart, can I say that I'm a man who responds with soft answers when involved in conflict? Whenever things are contrary to my will, to my way, to my preeminence, to my ease and my comfort, to my opinions, how defensive do I become? How aggressive do I become? I'll say it again and we'll continue through the scriptures. If it's not thus saith the Lord chapter and verse, you have no right to pass your judgments upon another individual, either to them or about them. Because love doesn't think evil. It's not puffed up. It doesn't demand its own way. Oh, beloved, is love or is it not the greatest of the virtues? Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is do you love anybody more than yourself? And if you do, who is it? How many might there be? Is the Lord number one and preeminent? You see, the love of self is what's behind this inability to just speak good. It's easier to speak good. Why don't we do it? The Holy Spirit dwells within us and enables us to humble ourselves and prefer others around us, to speak unto edification. How much of that Adamic nature, that sin nature, and it's almost like because we see the doctrine that we become tolerant of it. Well, it's not me, it's sin that dwelleth in me. Let me tell you, beloved, he has given us all power and all authority over the power of the enemy. Amen? So that's number one. And Romans 6 makes it very clear that we're dead unto sin. And sin shall not have dominion over us. Amen? That Adamic nature is not in charge. It's not in control. When it becomes dominant in our lives, it's because we're failing to be alive and to live and walk in the Holy Spirit. Beloved, listen to the words that are coming out of your mouth to know what manner of man you really are. We lie to ourselves. We think we're other than what we speak, but the Bible speaks contrary to that. Amen?
Amen?
It's amazing how we can give ourselves the benefit of the doubt, but not others. And you always hear things like this, well, I didn't really mean that. That's not what I meant. Is it what you said? And as we look at the scriptures, you know, these become things that we have to deal with and contend with in our lives. Look over at Matthew chapter 12 for just a moment. Keep your finger here in Proverbs. And we'll look at what the Lord says concerning this aspect of our lives. James, of course, spends a lot of time talking about the inability to bring this tongue under control. Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance, just means excess or that remains over and above, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, oh dear Lord, if we would believe this, every idle word, that word idle speaks toward that is not edifying or productive. It talks about vanity. Things that have no eternal value or worth. Every word that we speak that diminishes Jesus' bride, His church, you will give an answer for. Does anybody believe that this morning? And He speaks toward us and He says, listen, you will give an account in this day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. We look at what God says and that commandment to speak toward edifying. Do you know that there's a book written? The scripture says it contains the words of edification we speak. That we come together and speak often one to another of the things that glorify God. There's an account. Those words on the road to Emmaus that they were speaking to one another that caused their hearts to burn within them. Why don't we spend our time speaking of those things? As the church. When we get together, why don't we remind ourselves of how good God is and how merciful He is and how kind He is and how long-suffering He is to others, not just us. Oh, let me tell you how good God is to me. Let me tell you how gentle God is with me. Let me tell you how long-suffering God is with me. But He's going to get you. Every idle word. Turn back to Proverbs for just a moment. Verse 3 says, the eye of the Lord is in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach. A breach in the spirit. A breach in the spirit. How can we come together without a wholesome tongue toward one another when other than wholesomeness brings a breach between us? We tell one another that we love them and yet they can't trust us with their innermost secrets because you're going to go talk about them. And as we said last session, but you're only going to talk to your best friend who has a best friend who has a best friend who has a best friend. Did you know you're not your best friend's only best friend? And so we have this admonition that comes from the Lord himself. And he says, listen, you're going to be known by what comes out of your mouth. Turn back to Matthew again and look at chapter 15. And in Matthew chapter 15, the Lord speaking again. This is a lot of red ink this morning, isn't it? Can I remind you one thing in verse 14? Whenever you speak your opinions, it's the blind leading the blind, and you're both going to end up in a ditch. When you speak the word of God, wholesome words, it's a tree of life. 1 Peter speaks toward that very clearly, doesn't it? And tells us that if we're in a place and we're looking for long life, if we want to see good days, refrain your tongue from speaking evil. You want to prosper? Start speaking wholesome words. You want to prosper? Forget about getting in your prayer closet and asking God to do a miracle for you financially and for God to bless your children and for this child to be healed or whatever it is. You want to be blessed? Start speaking good things about people and God will bless you and he'll give you length of days and long life, Proverbs says. The moment you do other than what God's word is commanding here, let me tell you something. You've given access to your home and more tragically to your heart. The 15th chapter goes on and tells us then down here in verse 19. Or verse 18. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and that brings defilement to you. Now this is Jesus speaking. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. It kind of just starts with what we perceive. You know, I hear from God a lot. I've got that 10th gift of suspicion. And the 11th gift of criticism. And the overwhelming 12th gift of pride. And so therefore I know above what others know. I have a gift to perceive. I just sense things. I just feel. Well, where's all that happening? It's happening in your heart. And out of your heart proceeds evil thoughts. Where is the forensic proof of what you feel? Well, I just don't know if we can trust that person or not. The natural man, whenever we're betrayed, whenever we've been hurt by somebody, the natural man wants to protect himself from getting hurt again. I'm going to tell you this morning how to not get hurt. Die. If you die, you'll never get hurt again. Nobody can hurt you if you're dead. In fact, you know what you're going to get to do if you're dead? That person can betray you, can fail you 7 times 70. And the true grace of Ephiame will rise up in you, and you, without any conflict within yourself, can 100% forgive them and see them as justified, and see that there is not one spot of ink that holds them in judgment that's on the books of God, just the same way He loves you. Amen? Amen? And if we're reacting to one another any differently than that, our sins are going to be brought back up against us. That's Bible. If we believe that, it sure help us out in seeing God glorified in our midst. Evil thoughts. It all starts with thoughts. I perceive, I think. Don't tell me what you think. And don't tell me what you've seen. Go to them. You don't go to them when they sin against another. The one they sinned against goes to them. Is that Bible? See, we get Matthew 18 messed up, man. We got all kinds of different applications with Matthew 18, but there's only one biblical application. Between them and yourself. Well, what if I go to them and they just blow me off? The Bible, Matthew 18, speaks toward that. Then get others and go to them. Don't take your best friends. Take their best friends. Because of regardless of who we are, from pastor to the youngest among us, from apostle to the youngest among us, from prophet, Old Testament or New Testament, to the youngest among us. There's one spirit that is required, and that's that we are never guilty of showing respect to persons. If you ever want to grow into positions of responsibility in your home, in your marriage, with your children, in the church, you must be just. Personal feelings have nothing to do with restoration and healing to the body of Christ. Justice and righteousness are what dictates this healing process of Matthew 18. It's even when there's conflict in the natural in the church. If my brother sins against me in a business deal, or there's something that would be dealt with in the civil courts, the Bible says don't go to the world to reconcile any church problems. Amen? You can't do it. They're all dealt with here in the church. And he says, to make the point, you can take even the least among you to judge, and they'll get closer to justice than the world can come. The Bible clearly says, however, in Matthew 18, that if once you go to that person to restore this relationship of which they've sinned against you, and we're talking this morning about envying and strife and confusion and every evil work that comes from slander and gossip and busybodiness. If someone's talking about you, go to them. And if they won't hear you, then you bring other witnesses. And that person is responsible to prove what they're talking about. They're still not guiltless. Even if what Your saying is factual. You have no business slandering them. Their guilt does not make you guiltless in your gossip, busybodiness, and slander. So even if you're right, you're wrong. And even if you're right, how about having a soft answer? How about just saying straight up, man, I'm wrong, forgive me. And it's all settled. But I've got to have my rights. I've got a position to defend. And Proverbs 15 says, that's not a wholesome tongue. That's not a pure heart. And if they then don't hear them, then what do? Then you take it to the church. And the church eldership will either bring the thing to light and deal with what is just, or they will assign someone. Because Corinthians says we can take even the least to pass judgment in some of these matters. The one thing we do know is this, that out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. And in the context of this, we had the Pharisees that were worried about not washing themselves and having ceremonial purity. And that same spirit is what causes a lot of this strife in our midst. We have an outward purity. We have certain rules we want kept and observed that are precious to us. We have our ideas of what make us separate and holy and pure and better than others. Just thought I'd throw that in. It's not about what you're showing on the outward side. It's about what's in your heart. And what's in the heart, if it's an evil heart, will have evil thoughts and imaginations and will speak evil against others and speak that tears down and consumes. For where there is bitter envy and strife, there is every evil work, the scripture says. You see, it's not really a tongue issue, it's a heart issue. You know, people take all kinds of pride, right? And the fact that they're heart surgeons. Those are, you know, people that, ooh, he's a heart surgeon. And we know that the main problem here is the heart, but we need some tongue surgeons. We got people here with forked tongues. Scripture speaks about that, doesn't it? Double-tongued, the Bible calls it. And we'll say one thing to this person, we'll slant it another way. We may not change all the facts, but we'll slant it another way. What causes double-tongued-ness? You speak whatever's best for you at the moment, instead of just speaking the truth, even when it puts you at risk, at fault. Him speaketh with forked tongue. We need to realize those Indians had something going, man. Wonder how many times you'd have to preach this in a church to get it fixed. Wonder how many times a message like this is being preached this morning. Or next week, or the week after. I wonder if this message will fill a super church. It won't fill a super church. But Jesus said, of those that you have given me, I've lost none, praise God. The real church will go, amen. The real church says, amen. The real church says whatever edifies the body of Christ. The real church says whatever brings glory to Jesus. The real church says whatever crucifies this flesh and puts this old man under, that's what I want working in my life, praise God. And so we see this hard issue and how it's spoken to so clearly by the Lord Jesus himself. 1 Peter 4:8, the apostle speaking, and he just makes this one statement that love covers. Amen. Love never exposes. The Old Testament speaks about that. About setting a light before an individual, especially a parent in the context of what it's speaking toward, of exposing things that are not complementary. Just that need to reveal things that your evil thoughts have created and you're suspicious of. Can I ask you this? Is that how you want to be treated? Let's go back to a very basic truth and see if maybe this helps. Do unto others. Can I ask you a question? Do you get your nose out of joint when somebody's gossiping about you? Misrepresented you? Does other than speaks edification of you? Do you immediately rise up and want justice? How wicked our hearts are. And how unloving and kind. And so we see this spirit that has to be addressed. The foundational scriptures that we've spoken from, Matthew 12:25, where he says, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Now we try to make all kinds of excuses. Proverbs 26 speaks of the ones that go, well, I didn't really mean it. The scripture says it this way. Am I not in sport? I was just kidding. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your mouth betrays you. And we're so uncomfortable with these teachings because we don't want others to know what's in our heart. And yet we reveal it constantly. Much of the motivation of bringing others down is to elevate ourselves. If I can bring attention to somebody else, nobody's going to get to see what I am. The sheer pride motivation of just assuming we know better than everybody. And so he says, take care, be careful, because a house divided cannot. Oh, the Bible talks about the foolish woman who brings her house down with her tongue. You want to destroy your family? You want to alienate yourself from your children? Just let your tongue get out of control. You want to hear some good news? Some of our children that have been brought up here aren't like you. And they're offended by your behavior. And it's not just part of the church, and it's always been. And I like what some of the old Pentecostal preachers used to say. They say, people are so worried about whether the women have cut their hair. It used to be a big thing, you not to bob your hair. You know, they would wear their hair long and up in that glory knot. Look just as tacky as you could possibly look and think it was holiness. That's one thing with Kenneth Hagin he had that I agree 100% with, man. If the barn needs painting, paint it. Do whatever you can do. Give God your best. And if your best is to cease from wearing makeup, and you do it to the glory of God, and your beauty is the radiance of your face and the Shekinah glory flowing through you like it did Moses, you of all women are most beautiful. Amen. And if somebody chooses to put your makeup on and put a little bit of makeup on even a little bit's wrong. I don't care if you can walk up and hit them on the head and a pile drops on the ground off of them. If they're serving God, if the fruit of their lives is the pursuit of God, your opinion and your convictions are not to be put off on them. Don't destroy your brother over makeup or meat. Amen? Amen? Well, the styles today and they're wearing such short. I'm not talking about modesty here. I'm talking about your opinion. It's like whoever it was, I can't remember, it was one of the Supreme Court justices when they were asking about the pornography issues and wanting to pass laws. And the judge spoke very wisely, I thought. He said, I can't give you the definition of pornography, but I know it when I see it. And so we don't want to get down to measuring skirts to the quarter of an inch. You know it when you see it. Husbands, it's your jobs. But some of us think we know what the standards are and we want to go up and tell people it's sin. That's not your place. And it's sure not your place to go up and address some woman over how she's dressed. Go talk to her husband. That's his responsibility. Postscript. Help you out. And so we see then as the Holy Spirit is speaking to us here and the need to deal with these issues. Proverbs 10:19 says, he that restrains his tongue is wise. We know that James 3 says the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Who can control it? The Holy Ghost. What will change and control your tongue is a transformed heart. When we forget what manner of man we are, it's easier to bring judgment on other people, assuming we know what they are. Can I remind you this morning? They're fighting the same devil in the same fight that you are, and they need your help, not your criticism, for us to finish this race. As we lift up the hands that are hanging down, well, you know, I just perceive this and I'm so concerned. So I want to talk to others about it so we can be prayerful and look into what's happening. If you truly love them, then stop talking about them and stop judging them and begin to think good. You know, we come and we look at the way, you know, I just really love them, but you know, I'm really concerned now. And this is their fourth vacation in 3 weeks. And I'm really concerned, man. I really feel something's wrong with them. There's not a thing wrong with them. What's wrong in this scenario is you. Because that's none of your business. Show me chapter and verse. You know, the scripture says a diligent man shall bear rule. Amen. This dude's diligent in vacations. You don't know what's behind all of this. But we're concerned. So I want to get my best friends so we can pray about this. Man, I wish we had had enough time to pray. All this slander really took up all of our time. And we'll pray for them next time we get together to gossip. The Bible talks very clearly in 2 Thessalonians 3 about those that are walking disorderly. But beloved, if it's preference, if it's opinions, if it's traditions of men, it doesn't need to bring conflict in the body. Just keep it to yourself. Because the moment you approach somebody, we now are in a position of each of us having to make choices of whether we're going to allow conflict to arise. The Bible tells you, have your faith to yourself. Amen? If it's over your conscience, keep it to yourself, Paul says. Eat your meat at home. Don't try to inflict it on other people who don't want to participate. Very simple Bible principles. But we are so set on our opinions being truth and needing to be conveyed. And the Bible says that will produce every evil work. The Bible says it will divide the body. The Bible says God hates it. And I'm not going to go back and reiterate all the verses we gave in our last session. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for your great love toward us and for the spirit that dwells among us. We ask you to bring us deliverance from our own pride and selfishness and carnality. We ask you, Lord, to bring into our hearts that same spirit that you have toward us. That we would love as we've been loved. We would forgive as we've been forgiven. We would be kind and gentle and long-suffering as you've been toward us. Help us to see this morning, regardless of the excuses we try to make, it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. And you've declared very clearly that there is to be no corrupt communication that would proceed out of our mouths, but only that that is good, edifying, and ministering grace to the hearer, so that we would not grieve you, Holy Spirit. Drive out all corrupt communication and let Jesus be glorified in this place. And for that, Father, we'll give you all the praise and all the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, speak no corrupt communication.